Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I was noticing, as Brother Travis was reading that, that two of the points that I'm going to make in the message today are in verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So remember that. Help and hope. Help and hope. The name of the message is health, or the name of the message is help, hope, and health. Help, hope, and health. Now this Psalm 42 was written to the chief musician. It's a Mishael for the sons of Korah. You remember Korah? Remember that rebel Korah, the one who the ground opened up and swallowed them? Demonstrating the sovereignty and the power of God? This is written for his sons. So even in God's wrath, he spared some of Korah's sons. Korah and his fellow rebels were swallowed up. The ground just opened up, remember? Ground just opened up and swallowed them. Because of their gainsaying. But it appears here that some of his sons didn't agree with his practice. And they escaped. How did they escape? Well, the same way Noah escaped the flood. The same way we escaped the judgment of our sins. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Of them came Heman, the nephew of Samuel. It says this in 1 Chronicles 6:33. And these are they that waited with the children of the sons of the Kohites. Heman, the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemal. Now this is written to him and his brethren, one of the sons of Korah. To be kept as a treasure and to be sung in the temple as well. In the sanctuary. To bring comfort to the people of God. To be instruction for the people of God. And it says here, to the chief musician, Mashal, for the sons of Korah. Now Mashal is a song enforcing some kind of lesson. Or wisdom, or pity. It's a didactic song. And it's intended to teach. It has moral instruction and an ulterior motive. So with that in mind, let's read this psalm. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So David's using an illustration here that when you see a deer, and if it's been on the run, it's being hunted, it looks to go find water. And he's probably seen this in his days as a shepherd. And he says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And he says, my soul thirsteth for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So God's people, we hunger and thirst after Christ, don't we? We hunger and thirst after Him. It says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? See, the enemies of God say, well, where is He? Where is He? Say to God's people, where's your God? Well, David had the perfect answer, didn't he? Psalm 110, he says, my God's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Whatever he wants. He says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Brother Joe Terrell brings forth that David is suffering, it appears, through a time of depression. It's real. God's people go through whatever the world goes through. And it appears that David has got himself down a little bit. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in thee, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept holy day." And look what he says in verse 5. This is one of the verses we're looking at. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Why am I down? Why am I cast down? He's going through some stuff. You ever get down? Let's be honest. Yeah, we do, don't we? David's getting down. He's down here. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling?" Why are they disquieting me? Why is my soul like a storm? You ever go through that? Yeah, we do, don't we? We're not mountaintop Christians, always on the mountaintop. No, we go through things. We go through hills and valleys. We go through trials in this life. And it's hard. It's hard. "Why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God." Hope in God. Hope thou in God. Is God your hope? Is He your hope? He's the only hope for sinners. And then he says, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Again, there's the hope and help that Brother Travis read. I'm going to praise Him. I may be down now, but I'm going to praise Him. And even when I'm down, I'm going to praise Him. This is real. He's going through some stuff. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." Look what David says here. His soul, this is a man after God's own heart. And he says, "My soul is cast down. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime and in the night." Remember that. As God's people, His loving kindness is always upon us. It does not cease. His love is always the same towards us. How do we know this to be true? Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God doesn't change. Therefore, His loving kindness towards His people in Christ never changes. Never. That's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. "Day and night, His song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life." He's the one who's given me life. He's the one who's given me physical life, given you physical life. And He's the only one who can give spiritual life. No one else can. No one else can. "I will say unto God, my rock." Now see, David here, we're going to see here, he feels like God's forsaken him. He feels like God's forsook him. Look what he says. "I say unto my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" See, he's got his eyes on the enemies of God that are oppressing him. Right? And he feels like the Lord has forsook him. God will take care of the enemies of His people. You've seen it in your life and I've seen it in my life. He takes care of the situation. Right? Who's the battle belong to? It belongs to the Lord. This is our situation.
Hard for us to do that. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's His. We're to live our life and walk our life through this world trusting in Him, aren't we?
But see here, David's really, he's really going through it. I was saying that God, my rock, Christ is the rock of our salvation, isn't He? He says, why hast thou forgotten me? Do you know that
God forsook God so that we would never be forsaken? You know that? God forsook God so that the people of God would never be forsaken. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's God, the God-man, crying out to God, the Father. Isn't that amazing? So David's got his eyes not on the Lord, but he's got his eyes on his enemies. He's got his eyes maybe on the things of the world that's going on. And he's saying, have you left me, Lord? Have you forgotten me?
No. What does the Lord tell us in the book of Hebrews? He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's in the triple negative in the Greek. Never, not ever, never. Never will He leave His people. His love has been set upon them from eternity, and He will never turn His love away from them. He'll never forsake us. He'll never forget us. Never. He says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Well, they say daily, where is thy God? They say, where's your God, David? And look what he says here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God. Who's your hope? Who's your hope? Is your hope in God? I pray that the Lord would make it so if your hope's not in Him. Because He's the only hope for sinners. He says, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So being what I am, a sinner, God's law wholly condemns sinners, right? I have three needs then. As a sinner born into this world, I have three needs. I need help. I need help. When a man's drowning, he needs help, doesn't he? Or a woman's drowning, they need help. You know that in our natural state, we're drowning in a sea of sinfulness. We really are. And why do I need help? Well, that I might have hope. And that I might have health. I'm not talking health, wealth, prosperity, mumble jumble those lying preachers on TV are talking about. I'm talking about eternal life. What does a drowning man or woman cry for? Help. Help. They want to live. Every man and woman on this earth, every human on this earth is drowning in a sea of sinfulness. A sea of sin. And we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued, don't we? What do we need to be rescued from? Well, we need to be rescued from our sins, don't we? Because we're sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. What else do we need to be rescued from? Well, we need to be rescued from the law of God. Because it has a rightful claim on us. Says the soul that sinneth, it must die. That's a rightful claim on us, right? We need to be rescued. We also need to be rescued from the wrath of God, which falls upon sinners. A just God must punish sin, right? Would a judge be just if he knew
someone came into his courtroom and they were declared guilty? Would that judge be just to say, well, you know what, I'm just going to let you go then? That wouldn't be a just judge, would it? God's a just judge. He's just. But praise be to God for we who are the people of God. He's just God, but He's also our justifier. Isn't that wonderful?
Oh my. So God's law has a rightful claim on us. It has a rightful claim on us because we're sinners. And I ask you, who shall we cry to help for? Who shall we cry to help for? Well, some say, I'll go to the preacher or the priest.
No help there. No help there.
No hope there. They're just as sin sick as you are. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. I'll tell you about someone who could save anyone who comes to Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who saved my soul. Some will say, well, then let's go to the church. Surely going to church can save us. God will count our church service as some merit towards salvation.
Nope.
A person can go to church and be lost and go to hell because they didn't trust Christ. It's not a bad thing to go to church, especially where the gospel's preached. That's a good thing. But being a church member or attending the church, I know my mom and dad attended the church for years. Didn't save them. Didn't save them at all. Only Christ Jesus can save. See, what happens is the sinner finds out the church has a rope that's not long enough to reach him.
And they also find out the preachers and the priests have a rope that's not long enough to reach him because they're drowning too.
Unless they've been rescued. Well, some think, well, maybe
if I do a good deed, or if I'm really good, surely God will count that. It's a good thing and let me into heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That means not by our works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. He saved us by His mercy, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? God's people are saved by the mercy and grace of God. Again, like I said in Sunday school, because it pleased Him to do so. There's no reason in us. None at all. Nothing in us that would merit salvation. Absolutely nothing that would have God say, well, I'm going to save you. Nothing in us. No merit, no merit, no merit. It's all grace. I stand before you, and if you're a child of God, you're listening, and we know that there's no merit in us, that God would save us. There's nothing in us that would move God to save us. It's an act of mercy in the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ, period. Pure mercy. So doing good works or some good deed won't help you. Can you do good works if you're drowning? Is there anything you can do if you're drowning? Are you thinking, well, I'm going to do a good work before I drowned? No, you're crying for help, aren't you? You're screaming at the top of your voice. Help me! So the people in the world, and we were there as God's people, are drowning in a sea of sinfulness. Can we help each other? Surely.
Surely if I help my fellow man or my fellow man helps me, surely, surely, you know, if I do some really good deed and feed the world or do this, which is not a bad thing to do, right? To help people, of course. We are to help people. We're to love our neighbors. But that does not gain us any merit or favor with God at all. None. So where does our help come from then? Well, from the Holy Scriptures, who tell us about the only one who can help a man or woman who's drowning in their own sea of sinfulness. Let's read verse 5. We'll see in our text where help for sinners comes from. Where does the strength of the believer come from? It comes from Christ, doesn't it? In our weakness, He is strong. Look at this here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 5. And why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. See, David's in distress. He's crying out to God. He's reached the end of his rope. And he's crying out to God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is my soul so cast down? Ever been in that situation? Where you feel like you have no hope? We've all been there once, at least once in our lives. Why art thou cast down? Why is our soul like a storm? Hope thou in God. See, the problem with men is we try to hope in ourselves, don't we? That we try to hope in something in the world. Surely if I get this or that, or I'm you know, reach a certain status, I'm going to be fine. But then you reach that status and you're like, I'm not fulfilled. And if we're hoping in ourselves,
that's a false hope, isn't it? If we're hoping in something in the world to bring us happiness and joy, we're hoping in something that's just fleeting. Hope thou in God. Hope in the Eternal One. He is the only hope for sinners. There's no other hope for sinners but our great God.
Turn, if you would, to Psalm 121 and then put your finger in Psalm 79. Psalm 121 first. Psalm 121. And we'll see here that the Scripture clearly declares where the born-again, blood-washed saint of God's help comes from. Look at this in Psalm 121. We'll read verses 1 to 3. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Where does the believer's help come from? Oh, it's wonderful. My help cometh from who? From the Lord. Amen. Sister, from the Lord. My help cometh from the Lord. That's where my help comes from. As a believer, I stand before you saying, my help comes from the Lord. It don't come from myself. It doesn't come from any ability I have. It comes from the Lord. And that's Jehovah. My help cometh from the Lord. What did He do? Well, He made heaven and earth. I love what Brother Travis said. That was awesome, brother. You didn't even realize I was going to go to this verse. And Brother Travis was talking about how the Lord created all these things and all these oceans, the oceans and the water and all these diverse creatures that we have on this earth, all because it pleased Him to do so. It manifests His glory, doesn't it? And it's food for us. Oh, it's incredible. He did all this for just to manifest His glory. Look what He says here. Look at this. Now, if we get in that situation like David is in, look at this. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And then it says this, the Lord is thy keeper. He's the one who keeps us. Oh, rejoice. He's our keeper. Where's our help come from? The Lord who's from above, who's above. The Lord who created the whole world and all the universe and everything in it. He's the one. He's the one where my help comes from. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Well, he saves us and then he preserves us. He keeps us. We can't keep ourselves, but he does it. And it's the Lord Jehovah who does this. The maker of heaven and earth. The one who just spoke it all into existence. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Forevermore. Forever, he's our keeper. Was he our keeper before we were saved? Or was it just after he saved us? Amen. He was our keeper before. He knew us. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We had no clue about that high privilege, did we? And we're still in awe that God even chose us. But his eyes have ever been upon us. Our coming in and our going out. It's wonderful. Then turn over to Psalm 79. Let's look over there at Psalm 79. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture too here. Psalm 79. Look at the help that comes here. This is wonderful. Psalm 79 verses 8 and 9. Psalm 79. Look at this. Oh my, this is wondrous. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Lord, don't remember our sin. Please, Lord. We remember it, don't we? Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are bought very low. Here we go. Help us. We're drowning in the sea of sinfulness. Help us, O Lord. Help us. O God of our salvation. Look at that. Salvation's of the Lord, isn't it? It's not of our doing. It's of the Lord. O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and look at this, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. In Psalm 79:9 there, we see the first of our three needs. We all need help. It says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. You know, we see four key statements right there in verse 9 of Psalm 79. When I was studying this, I thought, boy, there's a four-point message right there. Four key statements. I didn't see it until I was putting this message together. Look at this. First, we see that only God is the one who can help us in our sinful state. Right? It says, help us, O God. Help us. You know, only He has the will, the power, and the ability to help us. Only He does. Only He has the will, the power, and the ability to save sinners who are drowning in our own sea of sinfulness. Help us. Here's the first phrase. We cannot help ourselves, so we must look outside of ourselves. We must look to Christ. Then we see here the words, O God of our salvation. Here's the second phrase. And this brings forth clearly that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of us. It's not of anything we do. We're not saved by making a decision or praying a prayer. We're saved by God's will. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth.
It's a heart work. He can save you without you moving a muscle. Because it's a heart work. And it's only a work that God does.
Only a work that He does. So salvation's of the Lord. Then we see in verse 9 that it's God alone who must deliver us from our sins. It says, deliver us and purge away our sins. So we cry out to God for help, and then we cry out to the one, the only one who can deliver us from our sins, the only one who can purge us from our sins. And you know that word there, purge, is a key word. That's a key word in this verse. Because it means a clearing away of defilement. A clearing away of defilement. To make one free of impurity. Think of that. To make one, you mean sinners are made pure in Christ?
Well, I'm still a sinner while I'm on this earth. But I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ right now. God looks at me, He sees me in Christ, even though I'm still a sinner. But one day, every born-again, blood-washed believer will be presented to God by the Lord Jesus Christ, faultless and without spot. Isn't that wonderful? No more struggle with sin! No more burden of our sins! To be in the presence of the Lord rejoicing forevermore.
It's truly glorious. My, oh my. And then we see in the latter part of that verse and in the body of the verse, for the glory of Thy name, and in the latter part, for Thy name's sake. All for His glory. He does all that for His glory. That we might glorify Him and honor Him and praise Him. What a great God. Talking to someone this week and I said, you know, God's not obligated to save anyone. They thought that, well, because God made everything and because He did all this, that God was now obligated to save everyone. I said, God's not obligated to save anyone. He's not. And that's a shock when natural man hears that. He's not obligated to save anyone. He only saves because it pleases Him to do so. I said to him, I said, imagine the potter with the clay. Potter makes a million of one pots and a million of another pot. He says, well, I don't really like that pot over here. The million pots here, I'm just gonna destroy them and start all over again. But these other, no, I'm gonna take these ones home. I'm gonna give them to people who I love and I appreciate and they're special. But as the potter, he can do whatever he wants over those clay, right? Whatever he desires. See, God can make one a vessel of honor and one a vessel of dishonor if it pleases Him to do so. He's the potter. He has power over the clay. And we're the clay. That's the marvel of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, is that for me as a believer and for you as a believer, God wasn't obligated to save us, brother. He wasn't obligated to save us at all. And yet He saved us by His grace. Because it pleased Him to do so. It's just amazing. It's overwhelming. See, but the world doesn't understand that. They think that, well, you know, God, He has to do whatever we think He has to do. No, He does not. His ways are not our ways. That's why we marvel, we who are the people of God, that He saved our souls. Because we were rebels, just like everybody else. And you know what? We still struggle with sin, don't we? Even as saved believers. My. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So it said there in that verse in Psalm 79 is absolutely wonderful. Help us, There's our first point. Oh, God of our salvation. We need help. We need help desperately. Help us. Oh, God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. We need our sins to be purged away, don't we? We need that. We need to be delivered from our sins. Now purging is a monumental work. Purging is a monumental work. And this purging spoken of is in Psalm 79 is beyond human ability. Someone else must do this purging. And who is that? Look at Hebrews 1, verse 3. Look at this. Scripture tells us again, the answer's in Scripture. Right? Who being the brightness of His glory, this is speaking of Christ, in the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sin. Remember what it meant in the Hebrew? A clearing of the defilement. That's amazing grace. Right there. That's amazing grace right there. When He had by Himself, Christ, by Himself, no help from anybody. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He did it all. He is the one who's cleansed me. I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But oh my, what a Savior is Christ. Now I'm a saved sinner. It's amazing. Do I deserve this? No. You're all shaking your head. No. We don't deserve it, do we? We do not deserve this mercy, and we do not deserve this grace. And Christ Himself, it says there in Hebrews 1:3, He did this wondrous work of purging our sins. Purging away our sins. By Himself. He didn't ask for help from anyone. He didn't say, well, I've done this work and now the rest is up to you. That's not how God works. He either does it all, He either saves us by His grace, or we're not saved at all. There's no question. There's no middle ground. And by Himself, no help asked, no help needed, no man, no church, no preacher, None of creation can offer any assistance to the purging of our sins. It only occurs in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. So help comes from Him alone. And only this one element can purge our sin. No son or daughter of Adam can purge away our own sins or anyone else's. So we can conclude that man cannot help in this great task of rescuing us from our sin. You know why? You know why? Because they need to be rescued from their sea of sinfulness just like we need to be rescued from our sea of sinfulness. So what is the one element that can purge our sins? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. One element that can purge a sinner. And you know what comes from God and God alone? Only one element. Only one element can purge a sinner. No son or daughter of Adam can purge away our own sins or anyone else's. Look at Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 22. Let's read that again. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. This is speaking of the law of God, the Mosaic law. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So there's no remission for sins without the shedding of blood. And you know, it was only Christ Jesus who put away our sins. No one else. You know, only God would only accept the sacrifice of Christ. Look four more verses down, verse 26. For then must He have suffered since the foundation of the world. Remember, He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had planned and purposed to save a people in Christ. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin, how? By the sacrifice of Himself. By His work. By His almighty power. The crimson flow that purges a sinner is the blood. And not any blood. Not just any blood. It's the blood of the God-man.
It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of He who is the Word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And why did He come here? Why? Well, He was manifested to take away our sin. He was manifested to take away our sin.
Some people say, well, He lived a good example and we should follow the example.
He was manifested to take away our sin. Some people say, well, he was a good teacher amongst other teachers. He was manifest to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. He was manifested for that very reason, to take away our sin.
Whole reason He came here is to take away the sins of His people. Do I hear a cry for help? Someone throws a life preserver and in the circles the poor drowning sinner, and written on it is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The only thing that can rescue us from our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious shed blood. The crimson flow that purges a sinner, again, is not any blood. It's the blood of the God-man. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice cries. The justice of God cries. Blood for blood. Punishment for every sin. And the Scripture says the Lord by no means will clear the guilty. And the sinner feels within his heart that his judgment is set. If God doesn't damn me, He ought to. I have been so great a sinner against His laws that if I should escape His holiness, is done away with. And the sinner, when convicted in his own conscience of our sinfulness, must own the righteousness of God in his own condemnation. We take sides with God against ourselves. And he knows that he or she knows that an atonement must be made in order to obtain pardon. He asks in his heart, or her heart, who can bring this about? Who can save me from all my sins? I can't save myself, and no one else can save me. No other human has the ability to save me. The church can't save me. Priest or preacher can't save me. No one. But you know that only the infinite can satisfy the infinite. Only God could satisfy His own law. Angels can't help us. They're powerful beings. We see that all through the Scriptures. They're extremely powerful beings. They can't help us. Not at all. Man cannot help us. So where shall we find the forgiveness of sins? Where shall we find all our sins forgiven? Well, it's hidden in the secret counsels of the Most High. And I do not know where it is until from the very throne of God I hear the words, I am your substitute. I am the one substitute for sinners. And looking there, I see sitting on the throne God and yet a man. God and yet a man. A man who once was slain. And I see His pierced hands. And His pierced feet. But He's also God. And smiling He says, I have forgiveness. I have pardon. Purchased with my own precious blood. And I had to die the just one for the unjust. And I had to suffer for your sake. And now I have help for you. The only help for sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what help? What a glorious, glorious help. And what will this produce in the born-again, blood-washed believer? Joy. Peace. The fact that we've been rescued by the power of God, that we've been rescued by God Himself. Let's go back to our Psalm, Psalm 42. And take note of the next word. In verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Hope. Hope. Hope thou in God. Let's turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. But keep your finger there in Psalm 42. Look at this. What is our only hope? Well, our only hope is Christ. And as we saw, only one element can purge a sinner, and that's the precious blood of Christ. And you know, only one can redeem a sinner too. The same element, the blood of Christ. The same element can purge us from all our sins, and the same element can redeem our souls. And that's the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21, the Scripture says this, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope, that your faith and your what? Hope might be in God." Look at this in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. These are wondrous words. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job knows that his Redeemer lives. He knows. "And that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy in his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He has a confidence, doesn't he? And the confidence doesn't come from within him. It comes from without him. Confidence is in God. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold." Beloved of God, look at that. One day we will behold God. Like we'll look at one another, we'll behold Him. One day. That'll be glorious, won't it? We'll behold Him. We'll see Him. My. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job had found a ransom, hadn't he? Job says, "Here, my Redeemer lives." You know that Job knew that his Redeemer lives. How did he know? By faith. By faith. You know that's the same faith that we have. God's gift of Christ never changes, right? God's faith that He gives His people is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New. The Old Testament saints, they were looking to Christ. We look back to what He's done. But we're all given the same faith. Are we all saved by the same grace, Old and New Testament saints? Yeah. Are we all born again by the same Holy Spirit? Yeah. God doesn't change. When I was in religion, I used to think that the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament was for God's people. And I found out really quick that this whole book is from God. It's for our instruction. And who is the one who it points us to? It says, the Lord said, "The law and the prophets, they testify of me." It speaks of Christ and what He's done. So our only hope then is in Christ. The only hope we have is the precious blood of Christ, right? That it not only did it purge our sin, but we're redeemed, purchased by that same blood. And hope. Most men's hope in this world are in the things of this world. And yet all those things will one day perish. They'll all go away. Everything we see is temporary. Everything. This world, every person we see, temporary. We're all temporary. It's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's all temporary. One day, the Lord's just going to roll it all up like a scroll. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. My, oh my. But people of this world don't really have hope. I ask you, what's your hope? Who's your hope as you go through this world? We live, we eat, we drink, we enjoy things, we get older, we eat, we drink, and then the time comes when, for the natural man, even the good things, the joy of those things fade away. But for the people in Christ, our joy doesn't end as we get older. I believe it increases. Because we learn more and more about our King. We learn more and more about what's waiting for us. It's glorious. And we get homesick for heaven. Some people say, I just want to be happy. But true happiness is not putting your hope or your trust in anything in this life. True happiness is putting your hope in Christ and Him alone. You know, despair is the opposite of hope. And we see in our psalm, David was despairing, wasn't he? That's a saved man. He was despairing. And he says to himself, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I'm going to one day be in His presence." Go to the Garden of Gethsemane and see the bloody clots of blood on the ground. Then go to the place of judgment and see the Savior with His beard plucked out. And His holy cheeks with spittle running down as they spit in His face. And look at His back lacerated from the whips. Blood streaming from Him. In agony, tormented, then stand at Calvary and see our blessed Savior nailed to the cross. The just one dying for the unjust. And remember the bitter torments that were tossed at Him from His enemies as they stood at the foot of the cross. And those voices of His enemy and those lacerations that He received were small compared to the inner soul anguish that He was going through. As He's redeeming His people from all their sins. As He's shedding His precious blood to purge us from all our sins. As He's shedding His precious blood to redeem us from all our sins. And know this, that He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. The sinless one dying for sinners. And come away, looking at Christ by faith, surely we come away saying, "There's my hope. There's my hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, dying in my room and place. There's my hope. The victorious King risen from the grave. Raised for our justification. Now seated at the right hand of the Father. My. The last thing I would like us to consider is health. Health. Let's go back to Psalm 42. And we'll read verse 11. Now,
when does health come? Health only comes when healing comes, right? Because when you're sick, you're not healthy. But when you're healed, you're healthy.
Ah, you know where I'm going, eh, brother? Yeah. Oh, my. Now, if one does not believe that this human race is sick unto death, just look around. Look around. Sin leads to death. It's all around us. It's all around us. But who has the cure? Churches say, well, we have it. Come and do all these religious requirements. This, well, we want you to do this, and we want you to do this, and we want you, and then, oh, nope, you'd be no better. You'd still be sin sick. Still be sin sick. And you know what? Natural man falls for that stuff every time. They fall for that stuff every single time. Tell me what I got to do. Just talk to folks. They'll tell you, well, I'm, you know, when you start mentioning sin, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're a sinner just like I am. You just don't think you are. Oh, my. And this health here is not talking about the health of the body. It's talking about the health of by His stripes we are healed. The health of the soul. Help. Hope and health. Oh, deceiving prophets. They say, come, I'll heal that cancer in your body and you have perfect health. You just give me a little money. Give me a little money. Lying, deceiving men. My, if someone had the true gift of healing, we'd be running down to the hospital wards, wouldn't we? Putting our hands, exhausting ourselves to death trying to heal as many people as we could. Especially with this COVID going on now. My! I'm not even going to get into that. So this sickness and this health, this sin sickness every single human has. And then we see health brought forth here. Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance. He was wounded for our iniquities. He's bruised for my iniquities. Wounded for my transgressions. By His stripes I'm healed. From all my sin. Isn't it wonderful? And who has the cure for sin sickness? Well, who His own self, the Lord Jesus Christ, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So the blood of Christ gives us health. Eternal life in Christ. I'm not talking health where we won't have any sickness anymore. Don't even believe that garbage when those guys say that stuff. Oh, I despise those word of faith folks say, well, you don't have enough faith. You know what? Some of the sweetest people I know have went through some of the hardest things. And they bear these things without saying a word. Several people in our body here don't say a word. Bearing things all the time. My, oh my. So we saw that one element can purge a sinner, and that element can only redeem a sinner. And so that only that one element can give health. Only one element can cure sin-sick sinners, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did that come about for we who believe? By His suffering in our place, because by His stripes we are healed. His suffering, His death brings health to His people. Eternal life. the cleansing from all our sin, purchased by His precious blood. And we believe that if Christ stood as our substitute, it was an actual, real, effectual atonement. It was real. And it was complete. And we who are His people are positively 100% delivered from our sins. Oh my, hallelujah. Praise God. What a Savior. And if our sin was imputed to Christ, you know what? It cannot be imputed to us. Heaven or hell cannot accuse the sons of God of any sin if it was all imputed to Christ. If God is justified and Christ has died, then you know what? No one can lay a charge to God's elect. No one. Isn't that wonderful? That's how much He's, think of this, remember the purging? That's how much He's cleared the defilement away. Oh, what a wondrous salvation. Oh, do you need help? Do you need help? The blood of Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ purges sin. Do you need hope? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ redeems and gives us hope. Do you need health?